Good to see everyone this morning. The sermon today will come from a song, and it'll be the one that we marked for our invitation. I couldn't really think of a better sermon to prepare our minds for the meeting to come than this song right here, Give Me the Bible. And it's number 500. If you want to, you can follow along. That's going to be the outline. Or we'll have stanza after stanza here on the slides. In essence, we think about the meeting week and what we desire from the meeting speaker, and that is for him to give us the Bible. We always advertise back to the Bible. In essence, that's the kind of preaching that we want, that we demand here. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to Timothy, Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. The Bible has always taken precedence here. And why is that? Well, if you've got 2 Timothy open, look at chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. There it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why it takes precedence here. The Scripture has a multifaceted way to reform us and to make us as we ought to be in God's sight, a perfect man, complete in that sense of perfect, equipped for every good work. Could you imagine a group of people gathering together and they decided they'd like to play a sport together? And so they say, let's get together and let's play football. And so they all gather together and they're ready to start playing the game. And someone says, oh, wait a second, we forgot the ball. And someone replies, forget about the ball, let's get on with the game. Couldn't happen, could it? And yet, that's exactly what happens in many worship services this very moment. They are in essence saying, forget the Bible, let's get on with worship services. They're saying that by the very absence of the Word of God in their services. They have revivals without Bibles. It's sad, but true. And so we have this song that we love to sing, Give Me the Bible. It expresses our heart sentiments very well. You know, my children have loved to sing the song for a long time now. I love hearing little Penny in her small little voice say, Daddy, can we sing Give Me the Bible? And so we'll sing Give Me the Bible. In fact, we had a little worship time last night, and I said, kids, I had this lesson on my mind. I said, let's sing Give Me the Bible. And so we sang Give Me the Bible. And afterwards I said, what do you want to sing now? And Penny said, how about Give Me the Bible? So we sang Give Me the Bible. And I said, what do you guys want to sing now? And she said, how about Jesus Loves Me? And so we sang Jesus Loves Me. And then I said, what do you want to sing now? And Austin said, how about Give Me the Bible? And so we sang it again. You know, it's interesting when you research the origins of this song. It's written by a woman named Priscilla Owens in 1883. And what she really had her heart set on and what she loved to do was to write children's songs. And I believe this was one of them. And it's kind of funny. We normally don't think of it as a children's song. And yet, we see how, or I see it every day, how it touches my children's heart and how they desire to sing this song. But it also goes to show that really any spiritual song can be a children's song. It doesn't have to be a song that's just dumbed down to five words repeated over and over again. It can be a song that has depth and meaning. And really, some children's songs probably need to be more adult songs. Like we studied a few months ago, Be Careful Little Eyes, What You See, on and on, the virtues of a Christian. So this song here even resonates with children, at least in my own personal experience. The interesting thing, though, there was this website I was looking at to gather some of this history, hymnary.org, and it kind of looks over all hymn books over a scope of time, and it never found more than 5% use in all hymn books. It'd hover around 3%, 2%, maybe 4 or 5%. 5 was about the highest it would get, and in 1985 it completely drops off the map. And so that's a commentary on our religious world among so-called quote-unquote Christianity. No more singing, "Give me the Bible." And that's why you have a lot of churches playing ball without the ball, right? Having worship services without the Bible. They don't sing and desire to have the Bible given to them. I pray that it will always be our meeting cry. Back to the Bible. Give me the Bible. The first stanza of the song says, "Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiance peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost." Thinking of this maybe as originally a children's song, I love the simple image he gives. The Bible is like a star. A star. You know, our children know this little song, "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." Priscilla knew that song too. That actually predated her song by 80 years. 1806, "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." And we say, "How I wonder what you are." And spiritually speaking, it's the Bible. It's the star of gladness gleaming. And it has a purpose: to cheer the wanderer lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide it. That is, no argument can be made to cast it down. They've had 2,000 years to try, and they'll have however many years the Lord allows this world to stand to try. But they'll never be successful in hiding its radiant gleam. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And the Bible is how He achieves that. The Bible is the only way we can learn of Jesus and how He saves the lost. It's only because the Bible, in John chapter 14, verse 6, there Jesus says that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by or through me." It's only because of the Bible we know He said that. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Because the Bible, men can know that He is the way, He is the truth, and the life. It's because of the Bible we can read Matthew chapter 28 and what it says there about how to make disciples, how to make people saved, and even to keep the saved saved. In Matthew 28, there in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How do we do that, Jesus? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So that's how we make people saved. How you keep them saved, verse 20, teaching them, these disciples that have been made, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And so we continue teaching disciples and then being encouraged and reminded that He says here, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The only reason why I know that He will be with me always, even to the end of the age, is because the Bible tells me so. It's like a star, gleaming, ever glowing. It's not a bore. It's not something that annoys us after 20 or 30 minutes and we say, "Enough's enough." Right? The stars, they shine for hours on end in the night. And to one who's lost, to one who wants to be saved, it's a joy. It's a joy to see that light gleaming in the darkness that surrounds them. I can only think of what it must have been for those wise men to finally see His star. That's what they said in Matthew 2:2. "We have seen His star." A star that was for Jesus. And in John chapter 1, there we see Jesus being compared, or is, I should say, the Word, and what it does in relation to man. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God and was God, and He was in the beginning with God." Verse 4 says, "In Him was life, And the life was the light of men. Verse 5. And the light does what? That's right, like a star. It shines in the darkness. Shines in the darkness. So remember that when you invite your friends to our gospel meeting. If they're searching for the truth, show them that we have the star of gladness gleaming here. Give me the Bible. And we would like to give it to you too. Stanza number 2. It says, give me the Bible when my heart is broken. When sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words of Jesus spoken. Hold up face lamp to show my Savior knee. Children. Again, I think about that in mind as well. They get sad. They get discouraged as well. Yes, even have bouts of depression. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's because of the Bible I can read this here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there verse 3 and verse 4, here the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and listen, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken. You know what we do with a lot of young people today? We just send them to psychologists to deal with their problems. You've got young people talking to godless people about their problems. You have young people on powerful antidepressants. Oh, what this song could do for them. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken. I can see why Priscilla would give this song to young people. Individuals that are inexperienced with navigating on the ever-shifting sands of this world. Give me the Bible when my heart is brought low. It can bring it up again. You know, the Psalms have a wonderful way of doing that. That's where I run when I am brought low, when my heart is broken. It can change the night to day. You can go from fear to courage when you read the Psalms. When I read of some of those in Scripture that had great, unsurmountable problems, it would seem. Humongous problems. It all of a sudden makes mine look pretty small. It gives me comfort in that way. And so what do we do with our youth? Well, our nation sends them in the wrong direction. To the wrong people. To the wrong solutions. This song goes on to say it recognizes that sin and grief and fear is often the reason for a broken heart. When sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. So we don't teach a lot of our young people today that why you're so sad is often because you're so bad sometimes. You know that bad and sad, they equate. And so we try to pacify their guilt-stricken conscience by just, you know, making them laugh or, like I said, sending them to psychologists, giving them some kind of medication. Give me the Bible when sin brings grief and fear. It's the solution to the soul. And so what we've done is kicked the Bible out of school and brought in all kinds of depression to our young people. Oh, Priscilla was quite smart. She knew the cure. For young and old alike, give me the Bible. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And notice what the psalmist says in verse 71 and verse 72. Psalm 119, verse 71 and verse 72. The psalmist says this. He says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. But that's what we point our children to. Gold and silver, you know, materialism, that will make you better. That will make you have a better life. And yet, no, the psalmist says, no, your law in your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Verse 71, it's been good for me to be afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Too often when we sin, we seek to hide from God, like Adam did in the Garden of Eden, remember? Or Achan, or even David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. However, the best solution for all of them was, when we sin, to immediately turn to God. Turn to His Word for the solution. Satan wants the grief of sin to take you away like it took Judas away. It fills you with fear, knowing that you stand condemned before God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It should be. Here again in Psalm 119, notice verse 59. The psalmist says, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. That turning of the feet, it's talking about repenting. I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Notice verse 61. The cords of the wicked have bound me. When sin and grief have bound me, filled my soul with fear. He says, but I've not forgotten your law. There's the solution. Go to the law of the Lord. It's perfect. What? Converting the soul. It has the solution to sin and grief. So yes, give me the Bible when I sin, so I will stop it. That could be like the woman in John chapter 8 that was told by Jesus, go and sin no more. Give me the Bible when I sin. I need to hear that too. Give me the precious word by Jesus spoken. I think of what he said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Therein lies the solution. Therein lies the mental reprieve and the soul's delight in Jesus. So give me the Bible. The third stanza. There it says, to give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. You still have Psalm 119 open? Look at verses 33 through 35. Psalm 119, verses 33 through 35. I appreciate everybody having their Bibles open during the lesson on Give Me the Bible, right? There, verse 33, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. So he talks about the way of your statutes, verse 33. Verse 35, the path of your commandments. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. In verse 105 of this great psalm, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Give me the Bible to illuminate my way. Now, in order to do that, we've got to teach of the dangers of these realms below. You know, God's Word does that. It does that specifically. It does that in principle. Many practices that are around today were not around in the days of our Lord. He didn't have the dangers of the internet or internet pornography in His days. And yet, those things are condemned once again by the ever-living Word, the Bible, in principle. When we read of Matthew chapter 5, one that lusts in their heart. It's as is committing adultery, he says, in the heart. And so we can make application with the principles of God's Word, even to things of today. We can talk about things, dangers of these realms below, like the mixed swimming at swim parks that takes place. The immodesty that takes place there. that's on display there. We could talk about the dancing that does the same way as well, that pulls in at the allurement of the lusts of the heart and lusts of the flesh. Teach me of the dangers of the realms below. In Psalm 119, notice verse 128, the psalmist says, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Do we hate it? Every false way. The dangers here below. It's through His precepts we learn of these things. I like what's said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, here verses 10 and following. You know, the Bible's like a preacher itself. And here we have the writer referring to himself, who was a king, but rather refers to himself as the preacher here, speaking as the oracles of God. And in verse 10, he says, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright. Words of truth. Now notice what those words of truth do. Verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars, that is these that are students of God's Word, are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. It's just the collection of God's Word as if it's just one author, one shepherd looking over his sheep and talking about the dangers that his sheep may encounter. Now, he describes these words as words like goads. Heard of that before? Remember, Apostle Paul was told when the light shone from heaven on the road to Damascus, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And that was an instrument that went on the back of a plow for an oxen, and that if they would try to fight against it, that the goads would prick them. It would continue to prod them along in the right direction. So it was a little stick, it was a little hurt, a little pain to move them along in the right direction. And here he says the words of God, the words of truth, the words that are upright are like that. Yeah, they prick us, they sting us. But they're like well-driven nails. There's no wiggle room out of it. And then he says in verse 12, and further, my son, be what? Be admonished by these. Be warned by these. Teach me the dangers of these realms below. So when we sing the song, we're asking for such teaching, for such preaching. Give me the Bible when it condemns my dancing. Give me the Bible when it condemns my drinking and smoking. Give me the Bible when it condemns my lying and cheating. Give me the Bible when it condemns my vain worship. Give me the Bible when it condemns my temper. Teach me the dangers of these realms below. You admonish me with these words. And further, my son, be admonished by these. And then he says, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's it. That's why we want the Bible. That's why we want Brother Waldron or any preacher that occupy this pulpit to not cover anything up. Don't hide that truth from me. Don't say, oh, that's negative preaching. You wouldn't want that today. Don't say this world wants a softer message. We don't want that. Teach me the dangers of these realms below. That's what we want. Why? Because that light alone, the path of peace can show. We want to know the way of Christ. Be warned of the ways of Satan. Paul says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. So give me the Bible. Well, the fourth stanza. It says, give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. This is a lovely stanza. The Bible again here is being compared to a light. Now, Priscilla uses the image of a lamp. A lamp is surrounded in a dark world. It illuminates, gives light. And here this lamp is being held up by the open grave. You see, the Bible is supported by the open grave. There's no grave in this entire planet that is marked, "Here lies the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is not here. He is risen." Matthew 28, verse 6. And that gives us confidence in His Word. If He was a dead Savior, then that makes Him no different than all the other individuals that have started their own religions and are dead this very day. But He is different. He's alive. He is the living Word. And so therefore we can trust every line and rest assured that it is divine, for He is risen. He is not here. Well, where is He then? Well, show me the light from heaven's shining portal. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. You know, through this word, you and I are given a privilege to see a glimpse of heaven. And we want to see it. I've noticed that quite often, nearly every meeting, the preacher will deliver that as the Friday lesson. That's probably 2 weeks ago. Went to two meetings, two different places during the week, and that was the case. Happened to go to Friday night to both of them and got a lesson on heaven, and both was their own lesson. Good lessons. It's a topic that should never grow old. I admit that sometimes you might show up there and you think, well, I know what this is about. Maybe I want to hear something different. And then you try and snap back to reality and you say, wait a second, this is what life's all about. I want to hear about heaven's shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. And I said, what does that mean? You ever thought about that? And we should try and learn what that means, right? We need to seek to sing with the understanding, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 13. So what does it mean, the glory gilding Jordan's wave? Now, gilding is a term we don't use very often anymore. But it describes an actual practice or an art, we might say. Gilding is applied, it applies a gilt to a surface. It's some kind of shine or a gold leaf-like substance to something. Sometimes they'll add it to a picture frame or some kind of object to enhance its beauty. And they call that gilding. That's little thin layers, gold leaf, just apply it to it. Gilding. An attraction added to a surface. So we talk about the glory of Christ gilding Jordan's wave. So adding this shine, this sheen, this appearance of radiant beauty to the waves of Jordan. So again, you might say, okay, now I know what gilding means, but why apply to Jordan's wave? What does that mean? And perhaps another song might help us understand that better. You know this song? On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. See, the Christian's home is heaven. That's our true home. In a similar manner, a similar parallel, Israel, their true home was Canaan land. That's where their possessions lied, and that's where they needed to get to find their rest. But what separated them from that land was the Jordan River. The Jordan. They had to cross the Jordan before they could enter their rest. And we too want to cross our proverbial Jordan, so to speak, to go home to our permanent home of rest, to leave this wilderness behind. And to be shown the way to heaven above. Show me the light from heaven, the glory gilding Jordan's wave. I want to cross it. That's what I want to see. That's where I cast my wishful eye. In Hebrews chapter 4, there, verse 1, we see the Hebrew writer use the imagery of the Israelites trying to come into the promised land. And there he says in Hebrews 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come up short of it." And then again in verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience." And so he's referring back to the Israelites and those that fell because they did not believe and didn't obey and push forward to the taking of the land. They fell. And you and I will fall too. For the very same reasons. If we fail to believe and obey this book here. Give me the Bible. What a wonderful, powerful, lovely song. And it is a shame that it is absent from so many hymnals. It speaks to the reality that the Bible is absent from so many worship services. It's a lovely song because it is a holy message shining. It's a lovely song because it reminds us that the Bible has precept and promise. That is, it has command and also consolation and comfort. It has law and love combining. It's not just a love letter, as some state. It's law and love combining. So please then give me the Bible. Keep on giving me the Bible. Never stop giving me the Bible till night shall vanish in one eternal day. So I think back to those lovely little faces that Priscilla saw that perhaps inspired her as she penned this hymn back in the 1880s. Little children that she saw that loved God's Word simply because it was God's Word. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. And so us as children of God, we must have the same vein of thought and heart. And now that you know more of what you sing as we sing these stanzas, ask yourself, do you really mean these words? Maybe you've never thought about them this deeply before. Do you really mean these words? For if we do, then we'll never complain about having too much Bible in our lives, or how long the sermon might go, or how many meetings we have, because we simply sing with all of our hearts, "Give me the Bible," and we mean it. I pray we mean it. Now, if you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ Jesus. Do you ask, "Give me the Bible"? I hope so, because I'm about to do so. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's Mark 16, verse 16. We studied that in Bible class. We want to give you the Bible. And if you obey those simple words, you will be saved, redeemed, and made whole. If you are a Christian that's turned away from the Lord, you've fallen away, gone back into sin, do you want the Bible too? "Give me the Bible, Stephen." Okay. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that if you're faithful, that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, give me the Bible. Let's stand and let's sing this song together.
Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming.